Last Sunday, I began a series of lessons on the theme of following Jesus. And I want to go ahead and let you know that there will be 5 lessons in this series. I want to tell you that up front so that at no point during all of this you say, I wonder when this is going to be over with. There will be 5 lessons. Last week we got things started by talking about why I have decided to follow Jesus. And I gave you 3 reasons in that lesson as to why I've decided and why you should too. Number 1, I believe in Jesus. I believe that He is all He claims to be, that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and therefore is all of those other things as well. Number 2, I believe that He loved me and gave Himself for me. And then number 3, I believe in His promises, every one of them. Specifically, I believe all that He will do for me if I choose to follow Him. But I also believe all the things He will do to me if I don't. And so those are 3 very compelling reasons why anyone should choose to follow Jesus. Now, you may recall also that we spent some time talking about the fact that we need to also understand what it is that we don't follow. We say follow Jesus, but sometimes people kind of get sidetracked into some other things. When we say follow Jesus, we mean don't follow what your parents think, what your family may believe. They could be right and they could be wrong, but they're not the source of truth. We don't follow church doctrine, whatever that may be. There's really no such thing. There's the doctrine of Christ, there's the apostles' doctrine, and that's the only doctrine that any of us should be concerned about. We don't follow the Pope or any other religious leader. As we talked about last week, Christ is described as the blessed and only potentate. He is the one who is preeminent. He is the one who has all authority. And we name some others as well, but make sure that we understand that it's Jesus that we follow. And we follow Him for the reasons that we talked about last week. Now, what we didn't get into very much at all last week is what it means to follow Jesus. And this is sometimes where we lose some people, okay? The truth of what we presented last week is not too hard to impress upon people. But this particular lesson today, sometimes this one gets lost in the translation, so to speak. So when Jesus says, follow me, and as we talked about last week, that's His basic fundamental invitation. When Jesus says, follow me, He means, first of all, follow my words, my teaching, my commands. Now, I'm sorry if that sounds too simplistic, but that's just the truth. And really, you know, that shouldn't surprise us at all for the following reasons. First of all, that's how we express our love for Him. Is that not right? Turn to John 14. John 14, and let's look at a couple of verses there. Verse 21 to begin with. John 14, in verse 21, Jesus speaking, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then look down in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So, again, we shouldn't be surprised that this is how we follow Jesus. This is the way that we express our love for Him. But it's also what true disciples do. True disciples keep His words, His teaching, His commandments. Turn to John chapter 8 now. John 8, beginning with verse 30. As He, that is Jesus, spoke these words, many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him. If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And so it's clear that belief alone will not be sufficient. Here's what He said to people who already believed. You'll really be My disciples if you abide in My Word. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, look at the promise over in verse 51 that's attached to abiding in His Word or keeping His Word. Verse 51, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps My Word, he shall never see death. You know what that's saying, right? Eternal life is promised to who? Eternal life is promised to those who keep His Word, keep His commandments, just as we have here. But then also, is how sheep respond to their shepherd. Look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look first of all in verse 27, again Jesus speaking. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And of course, we hear His voice in His teaching here in the Scriptures. They hear My voice, and they follow Me. Now, look up in verse 5. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Somebody else comes along and tries to give them commands, tries to tell them what to do. They're not going to listen to that. They only listen to their shepherd. And boy, is this not ever a time to emphasize this particular point. Because there are a lot of conflicting voices out there today. There are a lot of voices that are much different than that of Jesus. There are a lot of teachings out there that are in conflict with Jesus' teaching. But here's what the sheep do. The true sheep. They listen to the shepherd, and they listen to the shepherd alone. They do not hear or respond to the voice of strangers. And then also, that's how the body responds to its head. In Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at verses 23 and 24. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, the point we've made in previous lessons and in previous Bible classes and so forth is that even when you're talking about the human body does not act until it gets a signal from the head. I'm not going to raise my right arm like I just did until my head signals my arm to do that. And the body of Christ does not act until it gets a signal from its head. That's the way it works. Follow My words. Follow My teaching. Follow My commands. Again, it shouldn't surprise us for all of the reasons we've just cited. Now, in case anyone should still have the impression that keeping His words, keeping His commands is not really all that important, let's look at a couple of warnings. Look first of all in 2 John, way over toward the end of the New Testament. 2 John, and look at verse 9 there. 2 John just has the one chapter. Look at verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide, does not stay within the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. There's really a song that we sing that expresses the very point that this passage makes. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. while we do His good will, He abides with us still. That's the point. That's what 2 John is saying. You'll continue to have fellowship. He will abide with us. He will continue to bless us as a father does his children when we stay within His Word. When we walk in His Word, when we practice His Word, when we teach His Word. That's the emphasis here. And then look in John chapter 12. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. John 12. And let's look together at verses 47 and 48. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. If you're not careful, that may sound like somebody's getting off the hook there. But look at verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Our standard of judgment in the final day will be these very words of Jesus. And so don't you think that adds a whole lot of urgency to this matter of keeping His Word, staying within His Word, obeying His commandments? Because that's the standard by which we'll be judged. There are some things, though, that we need to understand about the teaching of Jesus. First of all, the teaching of Jesus includes that given through the apostles and prophets. And we talked about this quite a bit recently when we dealt with this idea of how all truth has been revealed in the New Testament. But I want us to look at a couple of passages here in the book of John. Let's look in John 16. We won't read all of these, but let's go ahead and look at John 16. And if you recall from a couple of weeks ago when we talked about this, throughout chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is talking to the 12. And He's talking to them about how after He leaves, He will send the Holy Spirit to them. And He's telling them exactly what the Holy Spirit will do. Let's pick up with verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. Did you follow that closely? The Father has all things. But what does Jesus say here? All things that the Father has are mine. They've been given to me. Now, what does He say the Holy Spirit then will do? The Holy Spirit will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And so, ultimately, where do those things come from that the Holy Spirit reveals to these apostles later on? Jesus says it comes from me. He will take of what is mine. So, whatever they reveal later on, or whatever is revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, will be still the words of Jesus. Not just the words in red that you see in some Bibles, but all of these words as well. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, where it talks about how the Holy Spirit did reveal these things. Beginning in verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. So, the Holy Spirit took of what was Jesus's. He said He will take of what is mine. So the Holy Spirit took from Jesus, revealed these things to these apostles and prophets, and then they in turn wrote these things down. And so when we read things within, say, 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Timothy, or in Jude, or wherever, we are reading what? We are reading the words of Jesus. Now, I want you to look at one passage with me that emphasizes that very point. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at the emphasis that is put on the authority behind what Paul is writing to these brethren. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. You see the emphasis on His authority behind these words? And so, when you read His teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you hadn't covered near all of it. You better keep on reading the rest of the New Testament because His words are found there as well. Now, there's a couple of other things, though, that we need to understand about the teaching of Jesus. And that is that sometimes His teaching is very explicit, very plain, very direct. He just comes right out and says it, and there's just, you know, no mistaking exactly what is being said. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, and I'll have it up here on the screen as well. And we'll read it from the New American Standard. At least the first part of it. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Now just think about that for just a minute. The Spirit explicitly says, some will fall away from the faith. Now, a couple of points from that. First of all, if you go through the New Testament, you'll find plenty of examples of very explicit teaching. Do not do this. Abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We were just in that chapter a few minutes ago. You'll find some very direct, very specific, very explicit teaching throughout the New Testament. Now, kind of mixing terms here, but what's interesting is in a passage that talks about what the Spirit explicitly says, there's something implied. What is implied here is that perhaps the Spirit does not always speak explicitly. And that is exactly the case. Jesus' teaching is sometimes explicit, but then other times is implied. Okay? In other words, it's not explicit, it's still plain, but you have to draw conclusions from what is revealed. Now let me give you an example of that, and you can see it up here on the screen. In Acts 16, not that there's necessarily a big point of doctrine in this, but this will illustrate what we're talking about. Acts 16, verses 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now that's all that's said from the record that we have anyway. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, was that explicitly said? Did the man say, hey, come over here to Macedonia and preach the gospel. That's the kind of help we need. No, he just said, come over and help us. They concluded from that what the Lord wanted them to do. And you're going to have to do that on various points of doctrine as you go through the New Testament. And here's an example. Anywhere in the New Testament that tells us explicitly to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Do you know of any passage in the New Testament that explicitly says that? I don't know of one. But I believe it's a conclusion that we can very safely reach based on other information that's given. For example, we know that the disciples came together to worship on the first day of the week, on Sunday. We know that from passages like Acts 20 and verse 7, and also 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now, 1 Corinthians 16 also indicates, and this is made clearer in some of the other translations, that they met even every first day of the week. So they came together to worship every first day of the week. All right, now, so we've got that. But we also learn from Acts 20 and verse 7, and also from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that one of their chief purposes in coming together was to do what? To eat the Lord's Supper. So they're coming together to worship every first day of the week. One of their chief purposes is to eat the Lord's Supper. So what's the conclusion from all of that? It's not explicitly taught, but it's very clearly implied. We draw an inference from what is implied in these teachings. Now, I know that this type of teaching has come under fire before. People say, well, I'm sorry, that's not very safe at all. I'm just going to rest my faith on what's explicitly said. Go through the New Testament sometimes and just ask yourself how many things that we learn by implication. How many things are taught by implication? Look at examples like when Jesus was trying to point out to the Sadducees, you know, about God being a God of the living and not of the dead. He based his whole argument just on the statement, I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, at that time, of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were long dead. Just the fact that he says, I am, indicates that they are still alive, that there is a resurrection, that they didn't just die and that was it. Okay? How many things would you learn about your job if everything about your job had to be said explicitly to you? You think about your work that you do from day to day. It wasn't all just spelled out, said, all right, first day, here's your 10 things you got to do. Now, you learned a lot of it. You drew a lot of conclusions from other things that have been said. It's just a natural way of communication. And that's certainly true when it comes to the New Testament. Now, let's look, though, at something else that Jesus means when he says, follow me. When Jesus says, follow me, he means, follow my example. Follow my example. Let's look at a few passages where he emphasizes the need to do that. John 13, the occasion when he washed the disciples' feet. And in verse 15, it says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, I believe when you read this whole account, you'll understand that he wasn't just teaching about physically washing feet. The example that he was setting was of humble service that could include washing feet, but could also include a lot of other things as well. But you see the need, follow my example. Look in 1 Peter 2 in verse 21. 1 Peter 2 in verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You think about all the different ways in which we do that, how thankful we are for his example. And then finally, look in 1 John 2 in verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, there's an important explanation that we need to add on to this. When Jesus says, follow my example, he doesn't mean just follow my actions. He also means follow the spirit in which I did them, the attitude behind them. Now, I believe that point is illustrated in 2 Corinthians 12 in verse 18. Let's turn there and read that. He's actually not talking here about Jesus, but I believe you'll see the application. 2 Corinthians 12 in verse 18. Look at the way that Paul commends Titus here. I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Those are two different questions, right? Those last two. You can walk in somebody's steps without walking in their spirit. You can be doing it for all the wrong reasons with the worst attitude that you could possibly have. And so when Jesus says, follow my steps, he doesn't mean just his steps. He means the spirit in which those things were done. That's the extent to which we follow his example. And really, all of this is in accord with God's eternal plan. Romans chapter 8 talks about his eternal plan. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it's God's eternal plan that we be fashioned in the image of Christ. And in order to do that, we must follow his example. We sing the song, Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. You know the next part of that. This is my constant longing and prayer. And I hope that's the case. I hope that we're that serious about it. But then let's add something else to this, because we're not through at all. It's not just about following his example. When Jesus says, follow me, he also means follow the example of others who followed me. Right? Let's look at a couple of examples of that. A couple of places where that's indicated. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Think about the luxury that we have in the New Testament. We know that Christ was in all points tempted as we are, but we still have a limited amount of information concerning Jesus and his life here on this earth. In other words, we don't have an example of everything. But when you start looking at people like Paul and other good people in the New Testament, all the gaps get filled in, don't they? The number of examples of them doing different things, now it just keeps adding up, right? And so we not just have his example, we have the example of all these other people who were following him. Look in Philippians 3 and verse 17. Philippians 3 and verse 17. Again, Paul writing says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So it's not just me that you follow. Follow others who are living as I am. You've got them as a pattern as well. Now, there's something else we need to add to this. If we didn't do this, we'd really be leaving something very important out. When we're talking about following the example of others who follow Jesus, we're including in this local churches. Including local churches. The local churches that we read about in the New Testament, the ones who are following Jesus,
the teachings of Jesus. They serve as a pattern for us today, right? Remember now, it's all about following Jesus. Well, if we can find local churches in the New Testament who were doing exactly that, then that's our pattern for today, right? That's how it works. It's really quite simple. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 37. Look at what Paul says concerning the things that he wrote to the church at Corinth. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And in chapter 4 and verse 17, look at what Paul writes there, and this is an important consideration. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So in every church, Paul and the other apostles would go and teach them the word of the Lord. And so to the extent that these churches were following the Lord in what they did, we need to do the same thing that they were doing. If we don't, then we're not following the Lord. If we do something different than what they did, we've departed from the Lord. These local churches in the New Testament do serve as a pattern. Now, somebody might say, well, but there were times when they went astray. There were some times when they did things that they ought not. But that's clearly indicated. That's one of the ways that we learn today what we should do is by the rebukes that were given to them. For example, we learn a lot about how we observe the Lord's Supper from the fact that the church at Corinth was not observing it the way they should. So they were rebuked for the way that they were doing it, and were also told then the right way to do it. And so studying these local churches is critical. It's critical for us to be able to know what we need to do as a church today in following Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I believe this will kind of pull all of this together. Beginning with verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You see that? Now, why were they examples to others? Because they had become followers of the apostles and of the Lord. And so again, to the extent that these churches were following the Lord in what they did, they're an example for us today. A pattern for us to follow. Don't ever believe these folks out here who will tell you there's no pattern in the New Testament. There's a lot of folks who believe that, a lot of folks who are trying to teach that. They're just as wrong as they can be. There is a pattern for us to follow. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Again, churches today who are interested in following Jesus will endeavor to follow the pattern left by these churches in the New Testament. So I hope that gives us a better understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. It's a whole lot more than just talk. Talk will not get you anywhere. A lot of people talk about following Jesus. They talk about how wonderful He is, and they make all of these wonderful claims, but it comes down to executing the things that we've talked about this morning. There may be some in our audience this morning who have not made that decision to follow Jesus. One of the points that we made in last week's lesson is after we learn everything that we can about Jesus, it would then be very foolish to do anything but that. You remember the statement Peter made when
Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also want to go away?"
Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You'd be very foolish not to choose to follow Him in everything that you do. If we can assist you in any way this morning, come as we stand and sing.